It stands 17 feet tall. It's one solid piece of marble. The size alone is powerful. But the skill of the sculpture just accentuates that because it's anatomically perfect. And then the narrative of the figure just keeps on more gravity and power and amazement. I haven't seen it.
How many of you saw it recently?
Michelangelo's David. I was listening to a friend's sermon just this last week while I was running, and he said, I was in Florence, and it was raining, and I hate the rain. And it was crowded, and I hate the crowds. I'm like, I don't want to go see it. It's going to be a hassle. But his wife said, no, we're going. And so they drag along, and he's like, yeah, I've seen the pictures of David. I've seen it before. But he said that when he actually saw the real thing, he was just undone. He said that just the image of what it is just blew him away completely. Now, I didn't do enough research to say anything on what Michelangelo's personal faith was. I'll have to do that later. So I'm not going to make any claims whatsoever. But I still, even in just creating David, out of this block of marble that they called the giant, right? It's like somebody was commissioned to do it, and he's like, I can't do it. And so it just sat there for a long time. And then Michelangelo's like, if you commission me, I'll do the giant. Right? This is like a massive, terrible piece of marble to have to work with. But he did it. But I want to argue this morning that from a creation's perspective, Michelangelo did exactly what God created us to do. That God made us, that God is creator, and God made us to be sub-creators. And even if, so we're looking at Genesis 1 and 2 right now, so apart from fall and redemption and everything, even if Michelangelo didn't have a personal relationship with Christ, then that's terrible and horrible. But he did what God created him to do in making David. And so I want us to think about what's our call to be sub-creators. So last week we talked about faith, love, and hope. Faith working, love laboring, hope enduring to produce something. So I want to continue that theme by looking at Genesis 1 and 2. And how God is, sorry, the bulletin's a little funky today than usual. I want to look at God is creator and he made us to be sub-creators. It's really funky, isn't it? What do we create? What do we do as creators? And how do we create? So let me start by reading Genesis 1. So there's verses from Genesis 1 are in the left-hand column. Genesis 2 is in the right-hand column. Let me start by reading Genesis 1 and then we'll pray and take him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I'm skipping ahead. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth. And every tree with seed in its fruit shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Father, would you come and be pleased to create in our midst, right here, right now, your presence, your truth, and your grace. Would you apply it to each of our hearts? Would you create right here hearts that are soft and eyes that are late and able to spiritually and truly see and ears that would hear your voice, your spirit speaking through your word? Would you do a great work of creation and recreation right here, right now? In Jesus' name, amen. So we start with God creates, and he created us to be sub-creators. So first, obviously, Genesis 1 starts, God created everything. The first words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, so the whole of the scriptures just starts with this focus on God himself, on his activity, on his capacity, on his ability. And then verse 2 starts to describe how God was creating. He creates something. He creates the earth, but it's initially without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the water. So God begins his work of creation, but this first step, it's here, but it's void, and it's formless, and that's not what God wants. So he continues this specific work of creation. And God says, let there be light. And there was light. So creation, well, we could spend a year in Genesis 1 and 2. And so we're not going to go into every detail here this morning. We'll come back to it another time in the year. But there's these 6 days of creation. And we won't talk about how long a day is. We'll deal with that another time. The structure and the nuances of that. But this first day, the first thing God does is he speaks forth light. There was just darkness, and God says, we need light. So he speaks, let there be light. And just by his word, by his voice, there is light. All God has to do is speak it, and it comes forth. And then he, in verse 4, he evaluates it. And the light was good. He evaluates what he has created. And then he separates the light from the darkness. Right, so the darkness isn't completely destroyed, but the light is introduced into the midst. But he says, you know, let's separate this. And then he names it. God called the day the light day, and the darkness he called night. So God does four things in creating this. In his first day, he speaks, and then he evaluates, he separates the elements, and then he names them. It's part of his display of his power and ability, his authority. And there's evening, there's morning, the first day. And then the days will continue on, right? The second day, God creates sky and the sea by putting a firmament in the middle, the separating the two. And then on the third day, he creates plants. And then the fourth day, he comes back and he kind of fills the realm of light by creating the sun and the moon. And then on the fifth day, he fills the realm of the sky and the waters by creating birds and fish. And then on the sixth day, he fills the realm of the earth by creating animals and humans. But in our day, this verse 1, in the beginning God created, is contentious. right? Because there's four elements that say, well, God didn't create. There's no such thing as creation. We just evolved out of primeval slime. We evolved. Nothing was created. And we won't really deal with that too much today, but say, verse 1 was contentious a long time ago. Long before Darwin, it was contentious. Because what was happening when Moses wrote this, when God spoke this forth, people were worshiping the light. They were worshiping the sun and the moon and the planets and stars. Right? They were worshiping animals and different things. So one of the things that Genesis does is it says, wait a minute, there is a God who created all these things that you're worshiping. You're worshiping the creature. If there's a creator and there's a creature, to worship the creature is kind of ridiculous because it's secondary. It's not the primary thing. There's a creator who made everything. So one of the first things Genesis 1:1 is doing is undercutting idolatry. It's undercutting worship and attention and praise to created things and calling it to be redirected back to the creator. But then, and then we come to God creating humanity. And so in in verse 24, as I'm printed here, it says, let the earth bring forth animals. Right? Let the earth bring forth. But look how God puts verse 26 when he creates humanity. Let us make man or human in our image, after our likeness. So there's a very distinct separation of how we're created. It's not just let us spring forth, like let the animals spring forth. No, it's very intentional. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Humanity alone is created in the image of God. And that's the first piece where we get this, we are called to be sub-creators. Because God is about creation, as we've seen right from the very beginning, and we're made in His image. We're made in His likeness. There's a capacity where that we're supposed to create as God created. We don't create it instead, but we create as sub-creators. He's the one who created everything, but He invested into us the ability to produce things, to make things. So He's called us to be sub-creators. And then, in part of this, He says, and we see some of that in verse 26, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over livestock, over everything. And then, in verse 28, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. So part of our creation is supposed to bring order to creation of what God has created. God has made us to be ones that bring order and discipline and stuff to God's created world. He's put us here for a purpose. And then we jump into Genesis 2. Let me read for us this part of Genesis 2. So first, there's two creation accounts put right next to each other. Accounts of the same creation event, but written very differently, which helps us kind of see the complexity of what's happening. But Genesis 2 says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain in the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going forth from the land, and was watering the whole face, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just for now, let's skip to 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. to work and keep. That's part of our capacity and call that we've been created with. To work means to produce something, to be productive and to create it. To keep it means to cherish it and to take care of it and to nurture it so that it accomplishes its purpose. So we're to work and then we're to exercise great care over these things. So we humans, so remember, this is pre-fall. This is God's perfect world that He's created. He's created us to be creators. So not takers, not consumers, not building walls of security, not earners, not achievers, not controllers, not making a name for ourselves, but we're to be creators. As I reflected on my week, I was like, oh gosh, you weren't a very good creator this week. Right? You got distracted from the most important creation events. And there's all these side creation things you had to work on, but in the end, you could have ordered your day better in terms of creating this week. Your day is better. But I offer that to you as a helpful metaphor to think about, what do you do tomorrow? What do you this week? I think it's a helpful thing to say, what am I supposed to create? Or what am I supposed to take care of? I think it brings a different image to whatever we end up working on. So you don't go to work just to make money to take care of your family. Right? God gave you this to create something. To create it with thoughtfulness and care and purposefulness, mindful that He's the creator, but He's the one that's given me this sub-ability to create, and I should exercise it for Him. I don't go to work to make a name for myself. So we know the name of Michelangelo, and we say, oh, he's such a genius. But his creation, actually, is more glorious than he is, probably. And so I think the best creations are when we're not worried about trying to get fame for myself, but we're interested in the product. What is God calling me to produce? We're not called to just, the world's a bad place, and so I build security around myself. The American marketing engine tries to form us into consumers. But I'd say there's much more satisfaction in creating than consuming. We can be led down a lot of different bunny trails of trying to consume better and better and getting that experience. But I think God's path for us moving ahead is that we are to see our call here to create. Well, we'll see what happens for us when we try to make our name for ourselves when we get to Genesis 3. In one sense, that's what Adam and Eve are doing when they take the fruit. They're trying to find that experience. And then later in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, it's like, let us make a name for ourselves so that we can exist by ourselves. But those are dead-end paths, as we'll get into in a little bit. So we're called to create. And on May 29th, maybe it's not enough time, but I'd like you to start thinking towards what could you bring that is a creation? It might be small. We'll talk a little bit about the glorious creations and the mundane creations, but is there something you could create as an offering to God? Is there something that you could create as something that fills in the void and blesses the community? We're watching this video called 33 in our Wednesday morning men's group, and one of the things that somebody wrote down there is, a dream becomes a goal when you write it down. Maybe the first thing you do is you realize, I've been dreaming about this for a long time,
Maybe I need to write something down. And that's what you share on the 29th. That I'm writing it down that I want to pursue this. So the 29th is a time to say, if we're called to create, to be productive for our God's Spirit to work within us, to produce beautiful things, let's have an opportunity to come and share them. Or share them in one sense or another. So, then what do we create? If we follow through Genesis chapter 2, we'd see that Adam names the animals. That's a form of creation, right? God says, you get to name them. See this thing with the long neck and the tail, and you give it a name. God gives Adam. God's not like, you know, I've named them, and you better learn their names, and if you get it wrong, tough being. You're in trouble. No, it's part of God's sub-creating of capacity that he's given to Adam and said, you name the animals. And then what do we see Adam doing at the end? He sees Eve, the woman, he breaks out into poetry. He's creating verse. He's creating words that communicate ideas. And then and even in Genesis 4, there's a little short phrase that says, and Lubal was the first to make music with the flute. Right? What is music? It's creating something with the abilities and skills and being that God gave us. And so we're taking up the capacity to create, we're taking up our sound, our ears, our abilities, our skills, and we're producing something. And from the perspective of creation, if we just we don't worry so yet about redemption and fall and evil and sin coming in. From the perspective of creation, that's what we were made to do. And sin has not blotted out all of our creativeness. Right? It hasn't blotted out the image of God completely. There's holes in our image of God. But we're still called to create. But there's a few things in Genesis 2 that are interesting to look at. So if you look at 2:9, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight. That word pleasant means it's the most beautiful, attractive thing in the room. Right? So God gave us the ability to see beauty, to recognize it, and God put it in the garden. And then he talks about trees that are good for sight. So aesthetically, just to look at it is beautiful. God gave us that beautiful thing to look at. And good for food. So we're supposed to eat it and be nourished through that. And then later, he's talking about the rivers. And it's like, why are you going into these full rivers and these details? But he says, there's gold in the land of Havilah. Verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. And there's beryllium and onyx stone. God has intentionally put the pieces, put the elements in our world for us to use to create with. We're supposed to be sub-creators out of what God has created. And so, in one element of creation is all about art and aesthetics, right? So art and aesthetics are here in this tree that's beautiful. So I was just reading in the Wall Street Journal this week that about Rembrandt's picture of Matthew 19. And they call it it was sold long, when it was first sold, and sold for an enormous amount of money back in that day. But this commentator was saying, this is such an amazing picture because in one painting, etching, he's put almost all of Matthew 19 into this one picture. So he's put the rich young ruler in there. And he's put Jesus healing the ill and those with maladies and sickness and disease. And he's got a camel in the back. Right? For the camel, it's so hard for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. And so
he has created a masterpiece in just one sheet, one page of all of chapter 19. And so this commentator says, if we stop and slow down and realize what's going on here, and the thoughtfulness and the care, and then the ability to, he talks about how he used different techniques of to with the way he produces the piece of metal, and you put a resin on top, and then you start to wear away the resin, and that's how, then you put ink on acid, and it takes away other stuff, and you use that to create the etching. But so there's an aspect of creation it's into the arts. It's all aesthetic. And I think our world doesn't realize how much the Christian view of God as creator supports and enables and drives forward the whole artistic project. Because art is creation, and it stems out of God having created first and given us the ability to create. Now certainly we're not supposed to worship the creature, right? We saw that. But not idolatry, but we're supposed to create, and we should celebrate that. So it's interesting. You think Tuxer, God made a garden, and I've never had a green thumb until last night. I actually had a green pen explode on my thumb last night, and you can come and see the ink. It's still in my cuticle. And I've sort of been, gardening isn't it? I need to reevaluate, because gardening here is a beautiful form of creation. And it's, because what are you doing? You're taking the things that God has given us, seeds. And then, but you have to create the environment. You have to help manage the soil. Then you plant it, and then there's all this nourishment, this care. It's tend and keep. And over and over again. And yet the product is beautiful aesthetically. And it's good to eat. And it's good in so many different ways. So there's a whole aspect of creating that is towards the aesthetic. That we are to celebrate and say, you know what, that actually comes from Christian faith. It doesn't come really from paganism and pantheonism, because they would want to start to worship it. No, it comes out of God is creator and giving us the ability to create. But then there is other aspects of creation. So in our video series in a guy's time together, this last Wednesday we watched this account of this guy, John Croyle, who was on his way to glory in the NFL. He was at Alabama. He was at the height of his game, All-American college football player. But he didn't go to the NFL. Instead, he created a ranch for young boys and then young girls, and they all came to school. Kids that had just been beaten up and beaten down by people and situations, and everybody had given up on them. And he created this ranch, this community where he takes kids in. And he says, "I'll always love you. I'll never lie to you. I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you. But those rules don't cross them." And he enables these kids to, God works through him, through his creation of this ranch, to go to school, to get to college, to be healthy, whole, productive people. So that's a form of creation. John Crowe was doing what we were made to do. So one of the things here is stories, whether it's on the screen or on the page, are certainly an element of creation. And you've had experience, I'm sure, at some point where you're reading a book or you're seeing the movie and you were in it, right? You're almost desiring, can I live in that story? Like, you're in it so far, you're on the page, you're in the screen. Right? There's some movies you're like, when is this over? Look how they did that. But other movies, just, you are drawn into the story itself.
And you're like, oh, and when it's over, you're like, oh, I want more. When is part two? It's not coming for 2 years now? What? I want to go back to that. J.R.R. Tolkien says, that is a successful sub-creator story maker who can do that. Listen to what he says here. What really happens is that the story maker proves a successful sub-creator when that happens. He makes the secondary world, which your mind can enter, inside it, what he relates is true. It accords with the laws of that world. And you therefore believe it while you are there, as it were, inside. But the moment disbelief arises, the spell is broken. The magic, or rather art, has failed. You are then out in the primary world again, looking at the little abortive secondary world from the outside. If you're obliged by kindness or circumstance to stay, then disbelief must be suspended or stifled. Otherwise, listening or looking would become intolerable. But this suspension of disbelief is a substitute for the genuine thing, a subterfuge we use when condescending to games or make-believe, or when trying, more or less willing, to find what virtue we can in the work of an art that has for us failed. So there's a way in which we're created to even create stories that are so real and true that we can almost live inside. So are you a tinkerer? Don't despise the tinkerer. Because the tinkerer is in the path of sub-creator in some way or another. So I have a little tinkering knack to me, but usually it happens with I have to get through a lot of opposition to my tinkering, because there's lots of what in the world are you doing? That happens before anything good comes out. Like, what a mess! Don't make a mess, whatever you do. Or, it'll never work. But, in spite of that, I did make a DVR one time, out of a computer. And you know what? The product was appreciated. Whoa, I can fast forward these commercials? Okay, I liked it. And then another time, I made a Kyoto drip coffee maker. I was like, what kind of mess is this? Ice and cutting plastic and juice. Oh, but the coffee, wow, this tastes good. I want more. Well, if you want more, we have to tinker more. So don't despise the tinkerer, because there's a way in which it's essentially a part of who God has created us to be. I think the key satisfaction is to figure out who did God make me individually? And what do I see in the world? What void do I see in the world that needs fixing and filling in, whether it's in small little things like better coffee, or whether it's we need a home that kids that everybody else gives up on where they can go. So there's, and a lot of this is the high brand creation. There is mundane creation, right? There's baking a cake to celebrate a birthday. And maybe that brings us into how do we create? Because there's lots of different ways you could create that cake, right? The worst of all ways is to buy a box. Right? So sometimes we can buy a kit, kind of an unnecessary kit, in order to create the thing. Sometimes you need to buy the kit, right? If you're going to make a little nuclear clock or something, you can't go and make all those pieces. You have to buy the kit. Or there's certain things you buy the kit. But there's sort of gradients of you can buy the cake, you can buy the box cake, you can do the whole thing from scratch. Right? There's different gradients to how we create, and probably we have to think about what's the right way to do that. But in another way, we should celebrate our sub-creatorness as much as possible and go as little kid as possible. Right, go slow down, create everything yourself to the degree that it's possible in that situation. Because it's celebrating who God has made you to be. So, but there are voices in our culture today, especially maybe in the technology corporate world, that says you are what you produce. Now, that is not what Genesis 1 and 2 is saying at all. Right? What are we? We're created in the image of God, in His likeness. And, you know, it doesn't actually say and in the Hebrew. It says we're created in the image of God, His likeness. They're put side by side, parallel. So they're a very similar thing going on there. So, and that image is not blotted out. So you're not what you produce. You are an intentionally, powerfully, lovingly created human in the image of God. And that never gets taken away. But you've also been created with the capacity and the ability to create. And so don't mix up your, I didn't create very good this week, so I'm nothing. No, that's to malign what's going on here. You are amazing because you're made in the image of God. But you've also been given these gifts, this ability, this capacity to create. And God would desire that we do create, that we would use those capacities. And then certainly, we should create, and but not worship what we create, not worship what anyone else creates. Right? There's somehow we need to probably in our lives figure out boundaries for how do we enjoy creation. We aren't supposed to enjoy creation. Because look, the tree is pleasant. The tree is the most amazing thing in the room. I'm supposed to look at it and enjoy it. I'm supposed to eat the food and say, wow, this is so cool. I'm supposed to dig up the gold and say, wow, it's heavier than I thought it was. What should I do with this? So we are supposed to enjoy creation, but we're never supposed to worship it. And we probably need some self-safeguards and some community safeguards to say, keep us from stepping over that line. So what are you creating? Whether it's vocationally or in your hobbies and your aspirations, what do you create? Could you put a name on it to help try on this new lens of this week I'm creating? I'm going into situations and I'm trying to build things that fit into the void and make the void not a void, but make the void full and beautiful and help other people and contribute to God's image, His vision for creation that we see here. It's entirely possible for us to create for ourselves, right, that image, or create just to try to get the funds to do other things. But I think Genesis is saying that's secondary to what we're supposed to be doing. And there's things that creating takes different amounts of time. Right? There's that cake takes an hour. Michelangelo's David took 2 years. There's things that will take our lifetime to create that sometimes we're called to. The Greek dictionary is called Bauer, Art, Gingrich, and Danker, but it's Bauer is the one who started it, and he worked 5 hours a day, 6 days a week for 40 years. And he produced the Greek lexicon that every student who goes to seminary has to work with and gets to work with. Right? Because he unfolds and locks everything for us. So some things take a lifetime, some things take years, months, days, hours. We probably ought to think, Lord, how am I creating in those different time frames? Sometimes we directly create things. We can right here grab the pieces and put them together, but we realize, oh, I didn't make the wheat. I didn't make the seed for the wheat, but I've got the flour and I'm building this cake. But other things like parenting, it's more like indirect creation. Right? We try to bring a bunch of forces to bear on our kids, but we can sort of put this, and this together, but we can't create that at the end. We rely on God's Spirit to put to
sometimes feeble pieces that we bring together, to put it all together into what our child will become. But it also helps us think about what's the goal of parenting. Is it just to get our kids the skills so that when they graduate college, they don't get crushed by our globalized, information-driven world? No, that's a security mindset. I'm building my own security. We really ought to be building. We want to see God build our children into worshipers and sub-creators that do something special with who gifts God's given them, the abilities that He's given to them. So, what are you creating? What can you create? It's not a call to busyness. It's not a call to get to work, produce. Either make God happy with yourself, or make someone else happy with yourself, or don't be a slacker. You have to work harder. That's not the call here. The call is to realize at a creational level, God made us, invested us with this capacity to be sub-creators. So He intended us to do that, to His worship, to serve Him, to serve others, to tend and keep His world. And so I think that could be an awesome focus for us to change how we see work, life, parenting, everything, really. But it does say also in Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the knowledge of the tree of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So, we're not to Genesis 3 yet, but God puts in place this saying, enjoy everything. But there are some guidelines. Here's just one. Just don't eat this tree. Because when you do it, death will come in. Kathy just told me this morning that you know the name Sheryl Sandberg. She wrote that, I think she's the COO of Facebook. She wrote that book, Lean In. She's married to David Goldberg, CEO of SurveyMonkey. They're like one of the power couples in Silicon Valley. He died on Friday, suddenly. He's in his late 40s. And so it shocks us out of our complacency of, I have a long time, I can do whatever I want to do, I can create whatever I want. No, but we've all actually, Adam and Eve and we in them, did what we weren't supposed to do. And so death came into the world. But what God did is He created us. He created us as sub-creators. He set up a perfect world, but we turned aside. But God started another recreating agenda and work. And it's, Tolkien puts it in terms of, it's a story where God is pursuing us and drawing us back to heal and to take away the brokenness and the death that occurred by our eating of the tree. It's Jesus is working out a recreation story, a recreation event, and he had to be uncreated for us to be recreated. But Tolkien puts all this, I think, in a wonderful way. And it's the last quote on the back of the bulletin. And there's one word here that we're probably not used to seeing. It's eucatastrophe. Because every story has a catastrophe, right?
the character starts off, everything's good, and there's a catastrophe. And he's got to get his way out. So in some ways, the eucatastrophe is, eu means good in Greek. So it's the way that, it's the way out of the terrible problem. Tolkien writes, thinking back again, remember the true stories, true creative stories, what's real about them, we actually are drawn to live inside of them. He says, the gospel contains a fairy story, a story of a larger kind, which embraces all the essence of fairy stories. By fairy stories, he means those fantasies when you're drawn in and you're like, yes, I'm here, I'm in the midst of, I'm with Frodo or whoever it is. They contain many marvels, the Gospels, particularly artistic, beautiful, and moving, mythical in their perfect self-contained significance. And among the marvels is the greatest and most complete conceivable eucatastrophe. But this story has entered history and the primary world. The desire and aspiration of sub-creation has been raised to the fulfillment of creation. So Tolkien's saying the gospel is really like this recreation story. And in the person of Jesus, that whole story, it enters from fantasy and our desire into our true reality. The secondary story enters into the primary story. The birth of Christ is the eucatastrophe of man's history. The resurrection is the eucatastrophe of the story of the incarnation. This story begins and ends in joy. It has preeminently the inner consistency of reality. We want to live inside it, and we actually can. There is no tale ever told that men would rather find was true, and none which so many skeptical men have accepted as true on its own merits. For the art of it has the supremely convincing tone of primary art, that is, of creation. To reject it leads either to sadness or to wrath. So, God created us. He created us to be sub-creators. To some degree or another, we've taken that and we've twisted it and maligned it so that we can build ourselves up, to build our own world, to achieve our own security, and it brought death and corruption. But God has come after us again with a second story. More perfect than we can imagine would be true, and he made it true so that that story entered our world in his Son, Jesus. And Jesus was willing to be uncreated. That's what had to take place in that this true story, for us to be recreated. And so we've been created, we've been redeemed, we still have this capacity to create. May God's Spirit keep recreating us, keep maturing us, and then give us a vision for what he wants us to create in this world. Father, we praise you for your power of creation. We praise you for the gift of giving us the call and ability and the invitation to subcreate. And we're so thankful for your mercy and compassion that would come after us the second time. That Jesus would enter into our true story again and heal us by being broken himself. Thank you for all that that means, Father. That we have worth and value and dignity, and that amazing intention has been brought to bear upon each of us. That amazing love and grace and resurrection power has been poured out for us. Lord, recreate our hearts and our minds. Recreate our souls. Give us the confidence of created in your image and loved in your image. And let that stand by itself. And then, Lord, this week, would you give us a vision? Would you grab us by the hand and lead us along to say, here's places that you would desire us to create and to tend. And we pray all this for Jesus' sake.